Good evening, folks. It's lovely to be together in the Lord's house tonight. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through to verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through to 20. Paul's bringing to a close his writings on the doctrine of condemnation, and he is coming to his closing statement, if you like, his summary at the tail end of this doctrine. And he starts off with two questions. With the Jew in mind, he asks the first question in verse 9, then, what then? Are we better than they, making a contrast between the Jew and the Gentile? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is God's word. Again, folks, it's lovely to be with you together tonight. And always a pleasure and a deep privilege to serve the Lord and to share his word with the world around us. Many, many years ago now, there was an article written in one of the leading and national papers in the United States under the subject, what is wrong with the world today? That's the question. What is wrong with the world today? And over the weeks that the article was run, there were many, many letters that came in and different people offering their opinions and their thoughts as to what the answer to this question would be, what is wrong with the world today. The best letter of all that they received was also the shortest, and it read as follows. Dear Sir, I am yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton. Short and sweet was the reply. And yet, folks, an amazing insight into the reality of what is wrong with the world today in this short little reply. I am. Let's just take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening again for all that we have heard this evening. We thank you for a testimony, again, just to the goodness and the graciousness of God himself as he pursued another person whom he loved dearly and for whom Christ had died. And we thank you, Father, in the same way you pursue us tonight as well. You pursue us and you knock on the door of our hearts and you convict us of our sin, and your Holy Spirit woos us and persuades us and works upon us that he might bring us to repentance. And we thank you for him tonight. We thank you for his faithful ministry. We thank you for the work that he does in this old world. And this evening, we do look to you tonight, Father, once again, to unleash the power of God upon our hearts and to bring us through to that point of repentance for our sins, our crimes against God himself, that we might find forgiveness, that we might find salvation, and that we might find at long last that deep peace in our souls for which we long for. So, Lord, remember us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. During his ministry on the earth, we know that the Lord Jesus came up against a lot of opposition towards himself personally, towards his ministry, and towards his message. And on one occasion, we read in Matthew's Gospel, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, that's Jesus, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What did Jesus mean when he said that on those two commandments, that we're to love God with everything, and after God we're to love our fellow man as we love ourselves? What did God mean? Essentially, friends, the law and the prophets is the word of God. And if we were to look for a foundation upon which God's word is based, you would be able to summarize it right down to these two very things that God requires of man. First of all, that we love him supremely. Because of who he is. Not because of what he has done for us. We're getting to that. But because of who God is, friends. Supremely good. Unapproachably holy. Telling us that he is a God of love. And God requires of his creatures. He requires of his creation that we see him for who he is. And that we give him the rightful place. In our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our nation, that God must be God. And then when we come to Paul's writings in Romans chapter 3, we find here, friends, in Romans chapter 3, how that man has set himself up against God. And instead of loving God for who he is, and then loving him for what he has done for us, that we're opposed to him, we find the Gentile nations in chapter 1 have suppressed the truth of God and the knowledge of God. They've purposely set it underfoot. They've set the counsel of God at naught and turned their backs on God purposefully, willingly, intently. And God has given them over. Ultimately culminating in immorality. And as we look around us, we see flashes and alarm bells going as in the West, as the West declines spiritually, as the West declines morally, as the West turns its back on God, so slowly but surely, there's alarm bells going off, friends. And we see this plunge into the abyss of immorality all around us. Not only has the Gentile nations of the world done this, but we find that God's own people, the Jew, who has the fullest revelation of God, they are as guilty as the Gentile nations. Perhaps not to the same degree, but guilty in terms of having the knowledge of God, not just through creation, not just through conscience, but in his word, that they too have turned their back on him, that they've limited him. And we find that during the life and times of Christ, that he was up against tremendous opposition from the very people whom he had came to save. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Paul speaks of these very things in Romans chapter 3. And he's drawing to a close now the doctrine of condemnation, the idea that God is angry with the sin of men and women and young people. And he's established already the Gentile nations, now the Jewish nations, and he brings the doctrine of condemnation to a lovely close with these closing quotes from the Old Testament. And in verse 10 he tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Friends, the idea in this passage here is that all men, Jew and Gentile alike, are sinners and will not be declared righteous. That nobody, no man, no woman, no matter how moral we are, no matter how good living we are, no matter how hard we try to obey the law, no matter how hard we try to comply with the Ten Commandments, nobody can attain a right standing with God through the works of the law. No man, no woman or young person can attain righteousness before God through complying with the scriptures or through any other means. And in this little passage tonight, we find Paul writes for us, first of all, that we sin against God. We sin against God. And the first and greatest commandment that is given to us, that we love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And that, friends, by the way, that greatest commandment, the first greatest commandment, really is a summary of the first four commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20. Those first four commandments that we read about, that all relate to God, those are summarized by loving God with everything that we have. And the balance of the commandments have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. And that's why Jesus said, the two greatest commandments, love God with everything. Number two, love your fellow man. And in verses 10, 11, and 12 of Romans chapter 3, Paul focuses on the fact that we do not do and that we do not comply with the greatest commandment to love God with everything that we have. No matter how hard we try to do it, no matter how much we try to convince ourselves, like the Jewish people who relied on the fact that they were in a covenant relationship with God through Abraham, that they were descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, that they were in a relationship with God by the rite of circumcision, that made them a part and parcel of God's kingdom. Paul tells us here, sadly, that all of us break the greatest commandment. There's not a man, there's not a woman, there's not a young person, it doesn't matter on your nationality, it doesn't matter who your parents were, it doesn't matter what religion you are, none of that matters. It has no bearing on the fact that you are still, friend, a sinner against God, and that you do not love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That we live in violation of the greatest commandment of all. That none of us, from our side, can do a thing to attain righteousness, to make ourselves acceptable to God in our current situation. Indeed, Isaiah talks about the fact that all our righteousnesses, all those good things that we try to do, friends, all the efforts that we make in our own strength, in the strength of the flesh, if you like, everything that we ever try to do, you take all your good works that you do, friends, everything that you try and appease God, or to try and get God off your back, to try and make yourself acceptable to God, says Isaiah in chapter 64, that our good works, our good deeds, are like filthy rags. Excuse me. Filthy rags being rags that are defiled with fluids that come from a human being's body. People with leprosy would lose their fingers and eventually in an extreme case would lose the hand altogether and be left with stubs. And the bandages that were put over those wounds to try and stop the body fluids from dripping out and leaking all over the place and making a mess, the pus and the disgusting fluids that came out of that, those rags, those bandages, if you like, that is how God sees your good works. That is how God looks upon the good things that you and I try to do to appease His wrath and to deflect His wrath from us. God says, it's disgusting to me. It's unacceptable to me. And as Paul has been quoting here in verses 10, 11, and 12 from the Old Testament, what we find, the common theme that comes through together in all of these quotes, he's pulling from the Psalms, he's pulling from the book of Isaiah, what we find is that the common theme is this repetition of this phrase, there is no. Look at that in verse 10. There is none. No, not one. Verse 11, there is none. Verse 11, the second part. Verse 11b, there is none who seeks. Verse 12, they've all gone out of the way. The end of verse 12, there is none who does good. Friends, these are what you call exclusive statements, if you like. Every man and every woman is excluded from being righteous before God. Now that's scary. And we've already heard from chapter 1 and verse 18 that the wrath of God, God's wrath, friends, the wrath of an unspeakably holy God is directed against our sins, and all of us are sinners. All of us, friends, have broken God's law. All of us are in breach of the Ten Commandments in one way or another. Not just once, but over and over and over and over and over again. We're in breach of God's law. And that puts us right in the line of God's terrible anger and wrath. For He will judge sin. The penalty, friends, the wages, what God gives to men and women, what God gives to people who are so-called upright and good-living people, what God gives to people who try to live and be good people, the people who try to be Christians in their own strength, what God gives to people like that when they die is He puts them in the lake of fire. God is holy, friends. You and I are unholy and unclean. We are defiled. We are soiled. We are in a sad state. And there's nothing you can do or I can do to improve our lot. It's not a thing you can do. I grew up on a farm there for a good lot of years as a kid. And right next to the farmhouse, my parents had this cage that they kept the ducks in. And inside of the duck cage, there was this pond, and the ducks used to swim around and stuff in that. And come the dry season, towards the end of the summer, into the autumn time, our rains would stop, and this duck pond would eventually dry out. And just before it dried out completely, there'd always be a big thick layer of mud in the bottom of that. And that was temptation that my brother and I just could not resist, boy. And we were not allowed to go into that. And so we would wait until my mom used to clear off into town. Then him and I used to go and jump in this old mud bath, and we went ballistic. As black as your boot, friends. You couldn't have told if we were white or black kids. We were covered from head to foot. We were as black as get out. And on one occasion, as these things go, you know, the Bible says your sins will find you out. Yes. My mother came home early, didn't she just? And we were having so much fun, we never heard the car even, and she pulled up sitting right outside the fence, just a couple of feet away from us, and we were screaming and going mad. And then we realized Mom was home. And you know, friends, we tried. It was crazy. We tried with a little bit of water and moisture that was in this mud bath. We tried to wash ourselves. It made no difference. We were trying to wash ourselves clean from mud with mud. We got a good hiding. And that's exactly what God says you and I are like. We are so filthy and so defiled in our sin. Even the good people, even the nice people, even those people tonight that have never committed adultery. Perhaps you've never stolen. You've never taken God's name in vain. You've paid your taxes your whole life through. You've never done anything, as far as you know, against another person. You've tried your whole life to be a good person. And God says tonight, friend, of you, that you are not righteous. That you are like those two little South African boys trying to wash themselves clean from the mud in the muddy water. And the harder and the longer you try to make yourself acceptable to God, you just defile yourself more and more. And this, friends, is where we find ourselves with respect to God. And the more He requires of us that we love Him and that we worship Him and that we are thankful to Him for who He is and for what He has done for us, the more that God holds that up before you and I, the more we fall short and the more we do not love Him and the more we do not serve Him and the more we do not worship Him and praise Him for who He is. And the more we defile ourselves, and the indictment against us just accumulates and grows and increments with the passing of time. We sin against God. Why is it, friends, that man is so bent on sinning against God and against his fellow man? Paul tells us in verse 18, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. South Africa, we have a lot of lions. Good thing they're all behind high fences. That's just the place where a lion needs to be. Very often, though, we have tourists. We have a lot of tourists come through the country. They want to come and see the wildlife. And it's a lovely experience for most. Indeed, it's thrilling. Nothing quite like sitting about 3 or 4 feet away from a lion with a piece of glass between you and him. And you see the steam coming from his nostrils and his mouth in the cool of the morning. And those amber eyes just pierce right through you. Some feeling. And yet, friends, we have tourists who come through and get out of their motor cars and approach these animals. You see, there's no fear of the lion in them. And that's not commendable, friends. That's not bravery. That's folly. That is stupidity to get out of your car and approach a beast like a lion, for he will devour you. And it's the same with God, friends. We get out of our cars and we see there is the lion lying in the bush and we carry right on at him. He can't do a thing to me. And do you know when we learn our mistake? Do you know when we learn our mistake? All too often it's too late. For when that animal stands and lowers its head and flicks its tail, it's all over, friends. Must you wait before you die and stand before God tonight? Is that what you want? Before you will come to that place where you will fear Him and give Him what is His due. For if you don't fear Him now, He tells us in Revelation, John tells us in Revelation 20, there's coming a day when you will stand before Him and He will be seated on His great white throne. And all of heaven will try to flee from His face. Then you will fear Him. And then you will try to hide from His face. You will try to find a place where you can scour away from the face of God. And He hasn't even opened His mouth yet. And then it's too late, friends. Then it's too late because it's all over. We sin against God. We sin against the God of heaven and earth. As we consider God in the Bibles, what we find is that God refers to himself in battle terms. He's a great warrior. He is a fierce king. But at the same time, he's the Lamb of God. And there, this divine warrior on the warpath against your sin and my sin, who will come against you and engage you with all of his power and wrath. And he will engage you. Comes to you with a peace offering on his terms. On his terms. Here are my terms of peace. He doesn't come with his tail between his legs and say, oh, by the way, I've got a little something here I'd like you to consider. This is God, friends, the divine warrior. Comes and he says, here are my terms. I love you and I will save you, but do not cross me, for I will give you no quarter on that day. And God presents to the world his Son, the Lamb of God, of whom John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, friends. Not just the Jews, not just the nice people of this world, not just the good living people of this world, but the dirty, rotten sinners of this world. God says, here are my terms. Do you accept? The language, friends, of a great warrior. The language, friends, of a general who will vanquish his foes. And who will have his way at the end of the day. Never think that you do God a favor when you come to him in repentance. Oh no. We can't do God a favor. All we can do is accept his terms for peace. As a thoroughly defeated and vanquished foe of his, this is where we are at. And friends, that's why Jesus said, except you become as little children, you cannot see my kingdom. A child accepts in simplicity. A child accepts in faith. A child accepts believing. Not full of arrogance. Not full of pride. Not with contempt. And God offers you this evening his Son. The Lamb. Will you accept his terms of peace tonight? For the great general of the universe will vanquish his foes and he will have his way. We also, friends, secondly this evening, sin against people. So we fail on the first commandment hopelessly and miserably, and we fail hopelessly and miserably on the second commandment. Look at the words that he uses in verse 13. He talks about their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And friends, your sin drives a wedge in between you and God in the first instance, and you cannot keep the greatest commandment. And secondly, your sin causes you to break every day of your life the second commandment. As we go back over the history of this world, one common thread we find is that there has been bloodshed after bloodshed after bloodshed. Man cannot live at peace with man. Why? Because he's not at peace with God. And our world is littered with battle story after battle story. Bloodletting like there's no tomorrow. The language that Paul uses in these verses is quite distinct. He talks about the throat in verse 13 is an open tomb. What is a tomb, friends? A tomb is a place that hides the dead. A tomb is a place that if you look into it,
It has a foul smell in it. A tomb is a place of death and rottenness.
The Bible says that it's not what we eat, it's not what goes in at the mouth that defiles, friends. It's what comes out. That's what defiles. And it's what comes out of the human heart that comes out of the mouth. It shows the sin that is in the heart of the human beings. The sin that is in our heart can only but come out at the mouth. Notice he speaks about the tongue that practices deceit. Then he talks about the poison of asp, the poison of the Egyptian cobra. This terrible poison is under the lips of so many. Mouths that are full of cursing because of a heart that is full of bitterness. This, friends, is you and I, says God's word.
All of us, guilty of sinning against God and guilty of sinning against man. We cannot obey God's commandments in our own strength.
This is why, in verse 20, he tells us, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Friends, the Jews' mistake was that they thought simply by being in possession of the book, it made them right with God. Simply by having a knowledge of God's word makes them acceptable before God. Being loosely associated in one way or another with the word of God makes them acceptable before God. Says God, no, no, because this book, the law, has a purpose. And its purpose is this. It's to make you and I see, friends, to see for ourselves that I am a sinner. G.K. Chesterton had it right. What is wrong with the world today? Dear sir, I am. And as we gaze into the mirror of this book, friends, I would ask you, gaze long and hard. Gaze long and hard and see yourself in the mirror of the word of God. That here I am, one who violates this book, one who breaks the laws of God, one who transgresses against the God of heaven and earth. That's me. And as hard as I try to comply, I cannot do it. Because the purpose of this book is to show me what I really am like. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. Friends, I wonder this evening, is God knocking at your heart's door? Wonder, is God's Holy Spirit this evening working in your life? Knocking, trying to help you to see your need. How do you know that God is speaking to you? Have you wondered, how do you know that God is speaking to you? Listen to this here. Verse 11b says, there is none who seeks after God. Friends, tonight, if you're concerned about your soul, if you're concerned, as this man was telling us earlier this evening, lying on the ground, where to from here? What's next? If you're concerned about what will happen to me if I were to die tonight, that is the work of God, friends, I tell you. Because left to your own devices, you would never give it a second thought. Left to your own devices, you would never be concerned about eternity. You would never be concerned about heaven and hell. You would never even have it in your heart to seek after God and the things of God. Salvation would be something that would be left on the shelf. It's not for me. And yet God's Spirit works, friends, and He tries to help us to understand. He tries to open our eyes to realize, I am a sinner against God. I sin against God. And I sin against my fellow man. I break the foundational commandments of God's word. I violate them every day of my life. That, friends, is the work of God. And He needs you to acknowledge this evening that this is your need. That you are in need of help. And the longer you stand in that muddy water and wash yourself off, you're taking steps backward. And you will never, never get it right in your own steam. And you need to acknowledge this evening that God's terms of peace, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom He offers to you and I tonight, that is the only way you will ever be forgiven. That is the only way. Jesus is the only way that you will ever have your sins forgiven and that you will ever be justified by God. That you will ever be forgiven for your sins. In your own strength, you will continue to sin against God. You will continue to sin against man. You will continue to heap and treasure up for yourself, scoop for yourself, gather around you day after day after day the wrath of God against you. That's all you're doing. You're not incurring God's favor as you live in your sin and as you resist God and as you blame other people for the fact that you're not a Christian. As you look at other people around you and say, I don't want to become a Christian because of that. I don't want God's forgiveness because of other people. You're heaping unto yourself the wrath of God. I'm so tired, friends, of hearing people say, I don't want Christ because of so-and-so, or because of what he, or because of what she has said or done. It's not about what they have said and done. It's about you sinning against God. And you need to be forgiven by God. Nobody else comes into the picture. It's you and God on your own. Isn't it high time you acknowledged that you're the problem? Not Joe Blobs next door. Not my wife. Not my husband. Not my kids. Not the minister. Not the Christians. Not the church. I'm the problem. I'm guilty of sinning against God. I'm guilty of blaspheming His holy name. I'm guilty of breaking His law. Me by myself. Nobody else with me in this picture. Me and God. How long will you go on hiding behind miserable and weak little excuses? All the while denying you're the problem. Says God's word. May God help you tonight, friends. May God help us to come to realize that we're the problem and we need God's help. And that comes to us in the person of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross that you and I, by putting our faith and trust in Him and repenting of our sins, that we might be forgiven and that we might be saved. Not just for now, but for eternity. May God help you, friend, tonight. You pondering this issue. May God help you and open your eyes to see the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. We thank you for these lovely songs that we have sung, the lovely hymns that we've heard. And this evening we pray, grant that we may lay down our puny arms of rebellion. Grant, Father, tonight that we may stop coming to you with all sorts of miserable, pathetic excuses, and simply acknowledge that we are the problem, that I need to be saved, I need to be forgiven, I am a sinner, and I need God's help. Prevail upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.